I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? Well, if you've got a Bible, turning it to the book of John chapter 8 with me. And we're continuing on a series this morning, and we'll take a break next week, and I think we'll wrap up the day after Christmas, which is a Sunday. But the series is entitled The Narrow Road, which comes from one of Jesus' teachings. He says that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many that find it, but narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so I begin to just focus in this fall season on all of the vignettes in the New Testament, in the Gospels especially, where Jesus came in contact with people along the road. Men and women who came to find the Savior face to face, and he would speak to them or he would do something with them, and when they left, they were never the same. He changed their life. So I wonder if anybody here has met Jesus on the road of their life. And has he not changed your life? Did you go away the same? We're always different. We're always better. And so I love to just focus in on those times where I call them E.F. Hutton moments, although you have to be from the 70s to remember those commercials, where everything stops and everybody just focuses in on this one person. Well, the story I want to talk about today happens in John chapter 8 and at the beginning of the chapter. And it's kind of an interesting story for a bunch of reasons. And I don't know if this adds anything to the story, but it does for me because it changes how I study it to find out something simple like this. If you turn it in your Bible, if your Bible's like mine, this whole story might be in italics. Now, there were not italics in the original Greek version of it, but the modern English translations do that to just point out that when we've gone back in the oldest manuscripts that we have on the planet Earth, they don't include this story. Now, some old manuscripts do, but many don't. Many of the Syriac versions and Armenian versions and other ancient manuscripts don't have it in there. And the early church fathers didn't often speak of it until it was sometime later. Whatever the reason is, and there are other things too, the vocabulary and the language it uses, it changes. So don't get me wrong. Some people say, well, then should it be in the Bible? I think it should. If for no other reason, then it's one of the most awesome stories about Jesus in all of the Gospels. And I think even for that reason, it's why somebody very early on in the early church, even before there were printing presses or everybody had a copy of the Bible, very early on, somebody found this story and put it in the Gospel of John. And that's kind of interesting because in some old manuscripts, it's even in different places in the Gospel of John. And in some old manuscripts, it's even in the Gospel of Luke. And so it may have just been kind of an independent story, and they found it in the early church, and they said, oh, that's one of the greatest stories about Jesus, and it has to be in there. And so it got added in, and I'm so glad it did, because there's a message in this that I think is timeless. It describes some things about Jesus and about how we ought to be as believers, and it's the story of the woman caught in adultery. And so this very unique story happens in John chapter 8, and begin with me in about verse 2. It says this. It says, at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, he being Jesus, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Now, my Bible, it says the teachers of the law. I don't know why they didn't just say scribes. And I think it's significant because it's the only time in the book of John where the word scribe is used. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. But it was the scribes and the Pharisees that brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. In verse 3, it says, and they made her stand before the group. And they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis of accusing him. Or in Greek it says, in having tested him, they asked him this question. So why is this a trap? Well, here's how it is. It is in it is in the law of Moses in Deuteronomy that someone caught in adultery that they ought to be put to death. They had capital punishment for a lot of things. Now, I say that to say whenever you read something extreme like that from the book of the law, you say, well, did they actually put people to death? The answer is not very often. So this was a book on the law that deserved death, but it was also on the law that if a child is disrespectful to the parents, you take them outside the camp and put them to death. How many know if we did that, we wouldn't have anybody in the children's wing at all? We'd have no youth group. We wouldn't have to have schools. They would all just be gone long, long time ago. And so did they do that? No, not very often. This was kind of the Old Testament law spoken extremes, because you remember, it's not like they had a copy of the Bible in their pocket. It was very rare that anybody ever read these scriptures. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they would be familiar with these laws. And by the way, I'm going to come back to it, but what the law actually says is not just that the woman should be stoned, but if she was caught in the act, where was the dude? Anybody with me? And so this is a trap. It wasn't because they were zealous for righteousness in the camp or anything like that. They were trying to trick Jesus, because they themselves had no intention of stoning this woman, but they're saying, Jesus, all right, the Old Testament law says to stone an adulterer, an adulteress, right? And so if Jesus says, no, don't do it now, they can catch him because he's not obeying or holding up the Jewish law. You with me? On the other hand, they were living in Roman territory, and the Romans had taken over and had stopped the Jewish leaders from handing out capital punishment. As a matter of fact, the reason that the high priest Annas was no longer the high priest and Caiaphas was his son was because a few years before this story, Annas had sentenced somebody to death, and the Romans kicked him out of his office because of it. And so that's why they ended up bringing Jesus to Pontius Pilate, because they didn't have that authority. And so Jesus was caught either way. If he says no, don't give her the punishment, then he's violating the Jewish law. If he says yes, then he's violating the Roman law. Either way, they got him. But Jesus wasn't too easy to trap. Have you noticed? He always saw people coming long before they came to him. And so in verse 6, it says, in Jesus, and I want you just to notice this for a second, because before we get on to the main point, this is so instructive, not just what Jesus says, but what he does. Instead of just blurting out his answers like you and me do sometimes, he didn't just have a knee-jerk response and say the first thing that came to his head. He stopped. It says, and Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote in the ground. One of the most amazing scenes in all of the Bible. At verse 9, it says, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the oldest ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. King James says, go now and sin no more. Augustine had a theory that the reason that so many manuscripts didn't have this story is he thinks that sometime later, instead of it being added, that there were scribes that were copying it and say, we can't put that in there. It's going to encourage our wives to commit adultery. And so they got rid of the story. I think that's very unlikely. This is a powerful story, not only on how we should deal with sin or how we should look towards somebody, but always, friends, when I look at these stories of people meeting Jesus, I always put myself in the shoes of the person that Jesus was talking to. And so just in case you're confused this morning, you and I are the woman caught in adultery. You and I are the ones that have sinned against the Lord. And there's something powerful in this story that's to let us know not only about the fact that we can find forgiveness from our sins, but we can move on being washed clean and stop doing the thing that got us to that place in the first place. He really is in the mode of setting us free from that cycle of sin, of addiction, of going back and doing the same unhealthy thing all over again. Anybody say amen? Some say amen. And so there's something striking. The last thing I'll tell you about the difference of this story is the verbs change. And so in the previous passage, here's the way the Gospel of John uses verbs. And it's hard to pick it up when you read it in English, but when you read it in Greek, it's really obvious. Is John uses historical present. And so this is like this. If you read just a few verses before, it's talking about our friend Nicodemus. And it says, now Nicodemus says to them, see what he did? He's talking about something that happened in the past, but he's talking about it as it's happening right now. It's called historical present. I do that a lot when I tell old stories. It kind of puts people more in the present context of the story. Are you with me? So it's not something that Nicodemus said, but Nicodemus says. And, you know, so anyway, when this passage comes along, it does something really different. It uses a lot of phrases like, having sat down, he taught them. It's called a participle. It's a verbal adjective. It's an adjective that has a verb. Having sat down, he taught them. Having stooped down, he wrote. Having straightened up, he spoke. It's jarring when you read it. 13 times in this story, it uses those kind of phrases. And all it does for me is it lets me know that everything that Jesus did led to the next thing. And it was something that we were supposed to learn from and that we're still supposed to learn from. And so one of the first things that we share in common with this woman is just like her, all of us were caught in the act. That's a phrase, by the way. The word is only used in this story. Caught in the very act. He said they caught her in the very act, which is kind of a strange thing. Because if you know anything about what it means to commit adultery, that's usually something that's a private act. And so how in the world did they catch this woman in the act? And I got to ask the question once again, if she was caught in the very act, where's the guy? And so, or was it entrapment? Maybe the whole purpose was to try to trap Jesus. And so they tried to entrap this woman. We don't know the whole backstory of it. All we know is that they were coming to accuse this woman of something that they had probably done their very own selves. You know, one of the hard things and why it's so easy for us to be judgmental and why we need to guard against judgmentalism is sometimes it's just easier to see the sin in somebody else's life than it is to see our own. How many know sometimes you see somebody else with a problem and you say, oh man, I know exactly what their problem is. Somebody tells you that, huh? What? Oh, I don't even see that. So Jesus stops for a second, and here's this great puzzle, is he stoops down and he writes in the sand. Anybody know what he wrote? The correct answer is no. Nobody knows. For 2,000 of years, this has been one of the great puzzles of the Gospels. Every church teacher and every church father has guessed at it, has come up with their own theories. So this is a great Bible study, by the way. Do it with your kids. See how many different theories you can come up with and why he would have written this or that. And if you can think of it, somebody in church history has thought of that and written a book about it, I promise you. Because what Jesus wrote in the dirt is one of the great puzzles of the Bible. What did he write? And matter of fact, did you know this is the only time in any place in the Bible where it talks about Jesus writing anything? And so it's pretty special. What did he write? You know, one of the most popular theories, and this actually got added in to some old manuscripts, not the original one, but he stooped down and he wrote the sins of every single one of them. That seems like a good theory, don't you think? Or maybe just the names. He just started writing names and they dropped the rocks and went away. He said, all right, I'm leaving before he gets to my name. But he just began to write, those are good theories. Can we prove it? Nah, nobody can ever prove it. It's unknowable. You know, in fact, one of my theories up until this last time of what Jesus wrote in the dirt was that it really didn't matter. So part of my theory had been if it was important what he wrote, it would have told us what he wrote. And so, and the word grapho, to write, it just means to carve or to draw. And it could be that he just bent down and doodled in the dirt for a second. And the whole point of that fact was just that Jesus took just a beat to think about how to answer it so he didn't fall into their trap, and he was just kind of thinking for a second. What do you think of that theory? I liked that one until this last time I read it, and I noticed something else. So I have another theory to share with you this morning. Can I share it? And I don't know if this one is right anyway, but it's my most favorite now because it's the most recent. And so I noticed something is that word having only been mentioned here, scribe. And so the other three Gospels talk about the scribes a lot. John only once and only in this story. John didn't talk about the scribes. Now, who were the scribes? The scribes were the people that could write, obviously. But you know, in the ancient world, we guess that most people couldn't read. Women couldn't read. Most common people couldn't read. Maybe about 10% literacy, if that. Now, the Pharisees would have been educated, but even if they could read, most of them couldn't write. And so this is a very specialized skill in the ancient world. And knowing how to write was like knowing how to write computer code, right? How many of you know how to do that? Exactly. And so a scribe was one of those that went to school for many years learning the art of writing and writing it properly and not making mistakes. They were the guardians of the sacred texts. Remember, they didn't have copy machines and books. So if there was another copy of the Bible, it had to be written letter by letter, and it had to be perfect. Somebody probably watching over your shoulder and double-checking each other. So these guys knew Scripture better than anybody. These were the guys that were responsible for maintaining it, copying it, making sure that it was right. And so I just thought this. I said, so the word grapho, to write, which it says, is very close to the word graphe, which is Scripture. Said, what if all Jesus did is he bent down and he wrote something only the scribes could read? He wrote them a message in a code called the Hebrew language that most of them couldn't read, and maybe it was a portion of the Scripture that he knew that they would get. And he just bent down and he wrote it. So what would he write out of the whole Scripture? Well, they came and they said, doesn't it say in the law of Moses that if a woman is caught in adultery, she should be stoned? And Jesus, knowing that verse, bends over and he writes something in the ground. Well, the verse, in case you've never read it, is Deuteronomy 22:22. Listen to the original version. It says, if a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman. And so you shall put away the evil from Israel. By the way, part of the reason for the death penalty was in the ancient law code, sin was like a cancer. It wasn't just punishment against that person, but it was a way of saying, listen, this is not going to be a part of what Israelites are like. This is to purge the sin out of the camp and so that God's wrath won't be on all of us, right? And so like I said already, did they really stone people on a regular basis? Probably not. And they were just as bad as sinners as people are today. And so Jesus knows this verse, and they come and they trap him. And they said, Jesus, isn't it right for a woman caught in adultery that we should stone her? And he looks down and he writes something in the ground. Here's the other part is, when you're stooping down, writing with your finger, you can't write a whole book. It was probably just something really short, if it was a word at all. And I think I have the word. It's this. This just says this, Gam Shenechem, which means both of them. They said, shouldn't we stone this woman for committing adultery? And he says, no. He says, the law, and he knew it better than them. The law doesn't say stone the woman. It says both of them. And then he stood up and he says, which of you is sinless? Toss the first stone. And they knew it, one at a time, that the very thing they were accusing her of was the thing that they were guilty of. And friends, it's so easy for us to be judgmental, especially if it's a different sin. It's the sin that we didn't commit. But none of us is without sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Anybody want to get struck by lightning and raise your hand that you've never sinned? You're in church, remember? All of us is a sinner saved by grace. Anybody say amen to that? We all need his grace. And so just like us, they should have seen themselves in the role of that woman. They should have had compassion. Instead, they used this woman as kind of a foil to try to trick Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, friends, this story is your story and it's my story, because all of us have been caught in the act and need God's forgiveness. Anybody? It says, anybody that's sinless, anamartitas, without sin, that you have no sin. So two other parts of the Old Testament law out of Deuteronomy. One is that if somebody is accused, it has to be by two witnesses. One witness is not enough to put someone to death. So there had to be at least two of them. How in the world would there be two of them? And also, then the accusers are to be the first ones to carry out the punishment. So when he says, let them be the first to cast the stones, that's right out of the law too. But it also says this, if you're guilty of false witness, you're accusing somebody of something that you're guilty of, then that same punishment that is on that person, instead, now it gets put upon you. So Jesus knew the law, and he spoke back to them with more wisdom than what they had spoken. But he said to them, every single one of you has committed sin. Now, don't get me wrong. He wasn't saying, no, this woman didn't commit sin and that she shouldn't stop doing what she's doing. That's why he ended the whole story with, go and sin no more. He didn't say there's nothing wrong with sin. He just said, yes, but who are we to look at somebody else and say, oh, I'm so much better than you because I didn't commit that sin. And so when we come to Jesus, first and foremost, we need to be focused on ourselves rather than be looking at other people and what their problem is. And the Bible gives us this wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9. Would you read it with me? It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. How many are grateful for 1 John 1:9? Do you know 1 John 1:10? He says, but if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So which one is it? Is he a liar or have we sinned? We have a choice. We can either lawyer up, we can either start getting defensive and say, no, we didn't do it, or we can just say, Lord, that's me. I was the one caught in the act. And just confess it. You know what happens with confession? Grace. It doesn't mean that always that people are going to understand. It doesn't mean that people won't ever hold anything against us. But friends, grace begins when there is a confession, when there is a repentance. And confession means, Lord, I have no excuses. I did it. And I need your forgiveness. Are you with me so far? I had a great example in the last couple of weeks. I don't know if you've been following this story, but it really broke my heart when it happened. One of my favorite actors, Alec Baldwin, was on the set of a cowboy movie he was shooting. Anybody know the story I'm about to talk about? Just tragic. So he's on the set of a cowboy movie and some assistant director handed him a gun and told him it was unloaded. And so he was practicing a scene with the cinematographer behind the camera and he was pointing it and the gun went off and it killed this woman and wounded the person behind her. And she was a wife, she had a husband, and she had a young boy. Just tragic. At first I said, oh man, what a tragic accident. Because you know, I mean, Alec Baldwin isn't perfect, but I love his acting. I've always been a fan of him since Hunt for Red October and 30 Rock. He's a funny guy. And so I was just praying for him and praying for God's grace. I said, man, he must just be beside himself with grief over this terrible accident. And then I saw an interview last week with George Stephanopoulos, and he got on this interview, and he'd been obviously working on it, and he said, you know, they said, well, really, what happened? How did you accidentally shoot this gun? He goes, oh, I didn't. He said, I didn't pull the trigger. And then in my head, I just said, wait a second, what did you just say? You didn't pull the trigger. The gun was in your hands. So first of all, even if it was an accident, if you've ever taken gun safety of any kind, rule number one, treat every gun as if it's loaded. Not as if it could be loaded, but as if it is loaded. I don't even let my kids point Nerf guns at each other because I want them to get in a habit that guns are a dangerous thing. There has to be responsibility. Anybody, even if you're a gun rights advocate, don't you agree with me about that? Takes responsibility. And so Always keep a gun pointed in a safe direction. Never rely on the mechanical safety. All of these rules that I make my kids memorize, and stuff, all of them were ignored. And so he says, I didn't pull the trigger. Now, I gotta just tell you this. He get a little technical with you. I've actually handled a cowboy gun like this. It's not a replica. People said it was a prop gun. It was not a prop gun. It's a reproduction made by Pieta. It's an Italian gun manufacturer. And they make replicas of the old Colt Model 1873 Army model, the old cowboy pistol. Invented by Samuel Colt. You know the old saying? It's the gun that won the West. It's the gun that that John Wayne used to shoot. It's the gun that George Patton carried on his side. You know, there's an old saying that God made all men, but Samuel Colt made them all equal. And so it's the old cowboy pistol. Let me tell you one thing I know about it. It doesn't fire by accident. It's a single-shot revolver, which means before you can shoot it, you have to cock it. And an old Colt cocks not just once, but four times. It goes click, 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 click. C-O-L-T. And then you pull the trigger. It takes five actions. And so he was explaining this. He said, you know, I never pulled the trigger, he said. Well, he said, I just pulled the hammer back and let go of the hammer, and it went off. Well, then what that means is you already had your finger on the trigger. And when you pulled the hammer back, it was already ready to fire, and then it fired. But there's no two ways about it. The gun was in your hands. Now I'm just feeling bad for one of my favorite actors. I'm saying, what are you doing? Don't say stuff like that. You know, there's some lawyer told him, tell everybody, you know, like they tell you when you get in a car accident, never admit guilt. And so then George Stephanopoulos says, but do you have any guilt about it? And he goes, no. I just said, oh, no. I said, somebody should have read him 1 John 1, 9 and 10. I said, one of the first things that stops grace is when you say it's not my fault and when you say I don't feel bad about it. That's when grace starts, is when we can admit it. And so, you know, it is. I don't know if he's going to get sued or whatever. You might be sitting there saying to yourself, but aren't you judging Alex Baldwin? Well, yeah, kind of. But he did it. Nobody. He did do it. It was an accident, but he did do it. And it's so easy for me to say, oh, because I didn't commit that sin. But friends, the truth of the matter is, all of us did it. We're all in that place. I didn't do what he did. I didn't do what this woman did in the story. But I still have my own sins. I still need the grace of the Lord. And every single one of us, just like this woman in the story, sooner or later, if it hasn't happened to you yet, stick around, it will. But sooner or later, we all end up face down in the dirt at the feet of Jesus. With no excuses, with no way out, with no way to change it, but only just this, is to come to him for forgiveness and to find grace in him. Trust me, if you ever find yourself in that position, the last thing in the world you ever want to do is push him away. Is say, Lord, I don't need you. I can handle this on my own. No, you can't. One of the great truths about the gospel, and it's wrapped up in this story, is that you and I have a sin that is unrepayable. Only by the blood of Jesus can we be washed clean. And the great news is he already paid the price for us so that we could be set free. Anybody say amen? And so all of us were caught in the act and all of us have been condemned sooner or later by the crowd. I use that word. It's not in this story, but it is a lot in the Gospels. The aklos, almost never positive. The crowd. I noticed this, that it wasn't the secular people. It wasn't a bunch of anti-Christian people. It wasn't a bunch of atheists that brought this woman to try to condemn her. It was the other believers, the religious people. Have you ever noticed that, by the way, that sometimes the greatest attacks that happen even on people of faith are from other people of faith? If you've had that experience, can I just say, I wish I could go back and do it over again. But I am so sorry if that's your big wound. I know this, some of most of all of the greatest things that have ever been done to me have been done by believers. The opposite is true also. all of the worst things that have ever been done to me have been done at the hands of believers. If we're not careful, we can be our own worst enemy. Somebody once wondered out loud, why is the Christian army the only army that shoots its own wounded? Why, when we find somebody that they've, even if they have backslidden or fallen into a sin, the Bible says that those of us that are spiritual ought to go to such a one in a spirit of meekness and gentleness and restore them instead of bringing her and throwing her in the midst and saying, this woman committed a sin. And so instead of throwing stones at people, maybe you and I should spend more time dropping them and let go of it. Maybe you have a big giant rock in your hand right now. You've been saving it for just the right occasion. Maybe you've got a big huge chip on your shoulder or a bee in your bonnet about something that somebody's done or somebody's done you wrong or somebody owes you or you're just waiting for that payback. Maybe you got a whole sack of rocks on your back. Have you noticed how heavy it gets after a while? One of the best things we could ever do, and it's why forgiveness is so powerful, when we finally just let go of that bag of rocks and notice how much lighter the load gets. So Jesus looks at this woman and he says, where are they? And King James adds on to it, those accusers of yours. Where did they go? And she goes, they aren't any. Because once Jesus has forgiven us, once we have put our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, he takes away our sins. Somebody say amen. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, Romans 8, 34, he says, who is it that condemns? Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know, whoever accuses you and whoever brings accusation, you know what Jesus' role is? He's defending you. He's the one standing up for you. He's on your side. Some people have this image of an angry God that's up there with a big giant sledgehammer just waiting for you to mess up so he can bop you on the head and crush you out. But he's just waiting for you so that he can punish you for your sins. But nothing is further from the truth. Jesus is the one who's interceding for us. He's the greatest attorney that we have. He's pulling for you. He's not wanting you to fail. He's wanting you to succeed. He wants to pour out his grace on you so that you can make it to the end. Sometimes it's the crowd. Sometimes it's the other people or the people that know us from back in the day that try to hold this down. Sometimes the hardest person we have to forgive is our own selves. Sometimes, even though we know we're forgiven and other people are forgiving us, we just can't let go of it. It just keeps haunting us. And this is a tough time of year, friends. I know it. As a recovering perfectionist, it's always the grace of God that gets me through. Always. It's probably the prayer I pray in my life more than anything. And I probably do it about 10 times a day. Lord, I just need your grace right now. Thank you for your grace. Where would I be without you? I lean on him all day long. In 1 John chapter 3, there's a wonderful verse. Would you read it with me out loud? It says, and this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Isn't that powerful? Even when our own hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. You say, yeah, but he doesn't know everything. Yes, he does. He knows it all. This woman was caught in the act. She wasn't hiding anything from Jesus either. Remember the woman at the well? He looked right at her and he knew what was going on in her life. We don't know the whole story, but Jesus knew the story. That man that was on a mat and he got healed and came back to Jesus. And Jesus says, now go and leave your life of sin. He's always trying to help people to get set free. He's always trying to get people to change and to go in the right direction. And friends, he's on your side. You don't ever need to get to the point where you feel desperate, where you feel like there's no way out. Many of you know our family has been grieving hard this last week. We lost a friend of our family. We lost a young man that was best friends with one of our sons that took his life in this last week. And if you would join me, just be praying for this mom and dad and this sister. It just is, our whole family's been devastated. All of our kids saw him like a brother, and it was just It was so sad. Nicest kid you ever met. We loved him. He was a good kid. He struggled with things like depression and anxiety, and many of you know what that feels like. But as I'm praying for healing and just doing a lot of counseling this week, can I just say, you know, one of the things you always think of is, you know, if I could go back in a time machine, and what could I have done different, and, you know, could we have done anything? And you just never know the answer to those. But I do know this, if you're here today and you're struggling, you know, if you're dealing with guilt or depression or anxiety or memories from the past, wounds of things that have been done to you, maybe sometimes, even though everybody else is having fun at Christmas, just all the lights and the Christmas trees, they just bring back visceral responses to you. That can happen. You know, one of the things about PTSD is, you know, it's just some little stimulus will trigger something, and it's not even in your head. It's clear down to your physiology. Your body has a reaction sometimes to trauma. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you in this season. If there's anything you need, anything, if you're struggling, don't ever be afraid to reach out and get help. Don't be afraid to reach out to a counselor or a therapist. Don't ever be afraid if you need medication to take medication. I know sometimes people stigmatize things like that, but I think it's high time we destigmatize it. I don't want anybody to be lost. Nobody. You are too important. You have a whole life ahead of you. And if there's anybody here that just even in the back of their mind or in the quietness of the dark ever struggles and thinks about stuff like that, I just want you to tell you there is an answer today. There is grace for you. There is hope. Don't ever feel unspiritual if you struggle with depression or anxiety. Your pastor deals with it on a daily basis. I wake up every day and get ready to fight the blue monster once again. And only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that I'm still fighting that fight. And I'm going to win the victory too. But it is something that Jesus doesn't look down and judge you and think, oh, you're so unspiritual. You know, a good Christian would never have feelings like that. Friends, he knows. The Bible says in Hebrews that we have a high priest that knows all of our weaknesses, that he knows everything that we struggle with. There are times in the Bible that Jesus cried out until the sweat from his brow was like blood. Do you remember that story? You know, the shortest verse in the Bible, because it's so powerful, there wasn't anything else that needed to be added to it. It's just two words. Jesus wept. There are times that he knew that kind of depth of anxiety. And I just want you to know there is always hope. Just as I'm praying for this family, I'm praying for you too. Anybody say amen? And if nobody else, maybe that's the whole reason I came today, was just to tell you that. But we love you, and Jesus loves you. And you can get through it. And Sister Cheryl came to me today and said, Pastor Mike, it's 9 days. 9 days till we pass the dark side of the moon and the days start getting brighter again. You can make it. You can make it 9 days. It's coming, you guys. And every day with Jesus is a day for us to just hang on to him with both hands and don't let him go. Just hang on. He'll get you through it. He'll get you through it. And the last thing is this, that even though sometimes we might have been condemned by the crowd, it's always Jesus that clears us. How many say amen to that? He looked at this woman and he says, and neither do I condemn you. And so in Jesus Christ, we have the one that he doesn't just say, oh, forget about it. Sin's no big deal. That's not the point of the story. Did you notice? He didn't just say, yeah, commit adultery whenever you want. No big deal. I don't care. That's not what he said. But Jesus could forgive this woman. Why? Because he knew where he was going. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. He knew that the price was going to be paid. And he wanted her to be set free, not to go and sin more. But he says to her, the last thing is go and sin no more. Go and stop doing it. You've been forgiven. You've been set free. And friend, I'm here to tell you today that Jesus can forgive us fully because he has already paid the price. Amen. Read this verse with me, will you, in Romans chapter 8. It says, therefore, there is no condemnation. Say it with me again because I messed it up. Therefore, don't judge me. It happens to me sometimes. I mess up sometimes, don't you? He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Somebody needs to write that down in the front of their Bible and memorize it. Tattoo it on the inside of your eyelid so you can see it when you go to sleep. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think church is supposed to be that kind of a place where imperfect people come and they find grace. I don't think it's supposed to be a place where we just come and impress each other with how righteous we are, you know, polish our halo before we get in here and just come and sing songs and tell people good news. No, we are supposed to do that. But just, I think it's good to just come in and just say, Lord, today we just come like this woman, but we need your grace and your forgiveness. We need to be washed clean. And so let me just leave you with a clip from Home Alone. One of my favorite parts, other than the part where the guy gets hit in the head with a toaster. But this is where Macaulay Culkin's character finally gets to come face to face with the scary old dude that lives next to him. And where does he find him? He finds him in church. Watch this.
That's my granddaughter up there, the little red-haired girl. She's about your age. You know her?
No.
You live next to me, don't you? You can say hello when you see me. You don't have to be afraid. There's a lot of things going around about me, but none of it's true. Okay? Been a good boy this year?
I think so.
You swear to it?
No.
Yeah, I had a feeling. Well, this is the place to be. You're feeling bad about yourself.
It is?
I think so.
Are you feeling bad about yourself?
No.
I'm in kind of a pain lately. I said some things I shouldn't have. I really haven't been too good this year.
Yeah.
I'm kind of upset about it because I really like my family. Even though sometimes I say I don't. Sometimes I even think I don't. Do you get that?
I think so. How you feel about your family is a complicated thing.
Especially with an older brother.
Deep down, you always love them. But you can forget that you love them. And you can hurt them and they can hurt you. And that's not just because you're young. You better run along home where you belong. You think about what I said, all right?
Okay.
It's nice talking to you.
Nice talking to you.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
This is the right place to be when you're feeling bad about yourself, don't you think? You know, God knows everything that's going on in our hearts. When we come to him, we know that the very reason he came was not to condemn us, but to rescue us. The Bible says, and Jesus said this to Nicodemus at the last part of his speech, right after John 3:16, he says this, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." To save it. I'll never forget that Christmas Eve when we were together as a family, and my brother Bob, I talked to my little nephew Taylor when he was just a little guy, and he goes, "Taylor," I said, "What?" He goes, "You been good this year?" And he goes, "No." He goes, "Well, aren't you worried about Santa Claus?" And he goes, "No, he won't know." I said, his attitude was already, "Yeah, that guy doesn't know." Well, there's somebody that knows everything that's going on in our life, friends. You can't hide from him. We've all been caught in the act, even the private things. And I'm going to tell you today that when we come to the Lord, the first step is we just say, Lord, I know I've sinned against you and I'm sorry, and I just need your grace today. Would you pray with me? You know, Father, all over this place, I just lift up my brothers and my sisters, Lord. And I know maybe not everybody here is at that place where they're carrying a huge weight of guilt. But Lord, there's some of us that we are carrying things that we shouldn't be. We've got a whole sack of rocks on our back, Lord, and we're ready to just let it go. Lord, when we think about it, we really are more in the position of that woman who was caught rather than those righteous people that were self-righteous in their own eyes. And Lord, today we just come and we bring it before you. We just thank you for your grace. I lift up one person here today that's just struggling with their mental health, with how they feel about themselves. Lord, I just pray that the light would shine in their hearts, and Lord, that your love would just carry them through. We just give you the praise today. Friends, while nobody else is looking around, just for a moment in privacy, if you know today what you need more than anything is just for him to lift a load off your shoulders. Maybe you've got something that you need to make right with him. Maybe it's something big, maybe it's something little. But you know you just need to get it right today. You can leave this place completely forgiven, washed clean. And what better thing to do than on a Sunday morning before Christmas? If that's you and you would just like to ask the Lord for forgiveness, ask him into your heart, whether you're watching on YouTube or you're here live, would you just look up at me for a moment? Is there anybody like that here today? Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. That's all right. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Friends, would you stand to your feet with me today? And if you're able to, just grab a hand of somebody next to you. Let's pray. Say this with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. I give it all to you today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap off today. Just praise him. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Thank you, Lord. Love all of you so much. I can't wait to see you again. Have a wonderful Christmas time this week.